makes sense before you get in this thing and go 170 miles an hour. You need to know what to do and what not to do. But there were two things that were said in that I thought, you know what? That guy probably doesn't even realize how profound a statement he just made. Or maybe he does, you know, because he's been there, done that, been in those cars. But in that meeting, they went over all the hand signals that would be there. Because when you're strapped in that car, you can't hear anything. There's no radio communication or nothing. All you see is straight ahead. So you had to use hand signals. They'd tell you thumbs up to speed up. They'd give you this to maintain your speed. They'd tell you down to slow down. They'd tell you to move up the track as far as changing lanes or move down the track or brake. You know, they get all hand signals. They'll tell you how the car shifted before you got in there and what to expect on the track and things like that. Rules about passing. But there were two things he said. One was, trust your car. And at the time, I didn't really totally understand that. But when you go to Talladega or somewhere like that, that racetrack, it's a big track. And in the turns, it angles up some 30 degrees or more. And so it's a real steep incline. You may not realize that watching it on TV, but it is. And the design of that is so that when that car is going full speed, that you don't have to slow down, really. You stay in that curve, and the embankment basically holds and works with that car. That car's made for that. The car's got fins on it and different things to help aerodynamically hold it to the track, so to speak. It is made to do what we were about to do. And so they said, trust your car. And when I got in that car, and I met one of those turns at, you know, my fastest time was 169.44 miles an hour, fastest I've ever been in a car. And I didn't tell my mom until I got home about it. But when I went in that turn, natural instinct would have said, hit the brakes, slow down. There is no way you're not just going to take off and fly out of here. Trust your car. The second thing they said was, trust your instructor. As if you want to get the best experience out of this and be able to go as fast as they'll let you go and get the speed up, you know, through this process, you got to trust your instructor. You got to do what he says do and don't do, you know, anything else and obey him all the way through that. Because that guy sitting in the passenger seat, he doesn't have a steering wheel. He doesn't have a safety brake. He has nothing but hand signals to give you. So if you show him right out of the gate that you don't know what you're doing, then he's not going to let you go very fast. And as we watched other groups or other guys drive, we saw that happen. Some of them didn't get as fast as some of us because, you know, they struggled getting out of the gate or whatever it was. And obviously they didn't have the trust maybe of that instructor. So they said, trust and obey your instructor. Those are two really profound statements. And at the end of the day, I understood exactly what they meant by those two things. The reason I tell you all that today is to bring you back to a lesson I did some 4 or 5 years ago that now, to me, means even more. You know, we know that spiritually, we should trust in God. And we know that spiritually, we've got instruction in the Bible. But I think sometimes we too forget what it's really like to be in the car, in the fast lane, on the track, and how important it is that we actually trust those things. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what's your destination? You know, when we took out on that track, we knew we had 6 laps. And we had the good fortune, me and the group of guys I was with, to see a bunch of others go first. And we were trying to figure out how fast they were going and seeing what their times were. And we figured out that, you know, you got to, by that third lap, you got to be getting the pedal down if you're going to get up to the top speed they're going to let you get to. So that meant you got to trust the car and you got to trust the instructor. You got to do what they said. And in order for us to get that 6 laps in and get the best experience, we knew that's what we had to do. That was the goal, you know, to finish. Well, what's the goal in your life? What's the destination? What are you looking to reach in the end? Because that is going to be determined by the path you're on. It's going to be determined by the car you're in and by the instructor that you're letting guide you. And I think we all know that, but maybe sometimes we need to come to grips with it and think deeper on it. There was a study in June of 2008 by Pew Forum on religion and public life. This was given a picture of the religious landscape. And one of the issues that was asked was, is there more than one path to salvation? Is there more than one path to salvation? You got all these different groups. And here's the percentages. The Hindus said, 89% of them said, yes, there's more than one path. Buddhists, 86% of them said, yes, there's more than one path. Mainline churches, these are those with not really a tight affiliation or anything. 83% said, yes, there's more than one path. Jewish people said, 82% of them, yes, there's more than one path. Catholic, 79%. Orthodox, 72%. Historical black churches, 59%. Evangelical churches, that's probably more what they were calling our type of a group, 57% still said, yes, there's more than one path to salvation. Muslim, 56%. Mormon, 39%. Jehovah's Witnesses, 18%. I want to point that out to show you we got a problem here. Just the same as on that day that we were driving the race cars, it was apparent that some people didn't trust the car and some people didn't trust their instructor. It is pretty apparent that in our world today, we don't all trust the true and living God and we don't all trust the Bible. Because there's confusion here. That's what really that sums up for me, is confusion. Is there more than one path to salvation? The other issue that I want us to consider is about being lost. You know, we had one guy get in one of those cars and he kind of had a little panic attack. You know, he got the helmet on, he got buckled in and strapped in, and he got nervous and kind of tore up. And I'll be honest, there was once or twice in that car that I was trying to tell myself, don't have a panic attack. You know, focus, hold on. Six laps was plenty. That's all you could do is hold it for six laps. Sometimes we feel lost, whether we want to admit it or not, that we don't really have a path. We don't really know what car we're in. We don't really know where we're headed. And when we think about that, we don't get lost on purpose. I don't think anybody gets lost on purpose, okay? Nobody does that on purpose. But it doesn't change the fact or the issue that we're lost. Matter of fact, most of the time we don't even know when we're getting lost, do we? When is it that you actually know you're lost? When you're lost. I mean, that's the point. It's not the getting to. It's some point where you're forced to face the music, so to speak. So I want to emphasize this. Our path always determines our destination. The path always determines the destination. It's not intentions. You know, I can say, hey, I want to go to the Gulf Coast, go to the beach. And if I get out here on I-65 and my intentions are go to the beach, but I head north, am I ever going to get to the beach? Some of y'all that are geographically challenged, let me answer it for you. No, if I'm going north on 65, I'm never going to get to the beach. It's not our intentions that determine where we're getting to. It's the path. It's the process. It's the plan. It's the following or not following of the instructions. You know, we could look at something that we break out of a box with all these instructions on how to put it together, and we could have all the intentions of the world of putting it together and having it beautiful, but if we don't follow the steps, it won't get done. Okay? So those are the things that we need to be aware of. Another thing to think about is your destination will always be the end of the road that you're on. Either that or you've got to change roads at some point. You know? Well, what's the ultimate end? You might need to take some inventory today and think about where you are today, because where you are today is got you pointed to where you're going down the road tomorrow, in the years to come, in the eternal life that is to come. The road you're on is what's going to lead you there. So if you're not on the right road, what does that mean? You got to get off of it. If it's a dead end, if it's the wrong way, if it's something other than what it should be, then that's not where you need to be. It's got to change. It's got to change. Also, wisdom sees the end early on the path. You see, those instructors that sat in the car with us, they've driven before. They've ridden with, you know, goofballs like me before that don't really know what they're doing. They knew what to tell us and how to instruct us to make it through that path. Okay? And here we are today. We're in a room of people of all different levels of faith, of all different levels of life, different ages. And so we're at different points on the path. And so those that are wiser among us can speak to the younger and say, look, you need to watch out for this. You need to watch out for that. Because wisdom sees trouble down the path early. Whereas in our youth and in our inexperience or our ignorance, we may not see what's coming. There is no way, getting in that car, looking back on it now, there is no way that you could see everything that was coming in that experience. They did an excellent job in trying to prepare us for that. But you can't totally prepare for that. You know, life's that way. People can teach you, tell you, warn you, But nobody can completely prepare you for life. You've got to live it. You've got to walk the path and make the decisions and make the changes all the way through. Think about with parents and children. How many times you look at your children and you just know that something's about to happen? I think about it with Macy. Macy, she's a little bit of a daredevil when it comes to climbing on things and trying to stand on things and stuff like that. But she's like her daddy and she's clumsy. And I just know it. And so as soon as she starts getting up on something, I'm like having a panic attack saying, get off of that, don't do it. And Kayla's like, let her live a little. I'm going to speak about them because they're not here. She's like, let her live a little. Let her, you know, do whatever. And I'm like, no, I can see the end of this. It's not good. It's about to happen. Even in the way you discipline your children, you may not think your children are evil or that they're going to do wicked things right away, but you put, you know, rules in place, you put parameters in order, and you discipline them even in the smallest of things because of the path that you know that they're on going forward. Parents teach their children with a wisdom that's looking down the road. I think about it with coaches and their players. You know, coaches have been there, done that in most cases. They're preparing those players and that team for what's going to happen in a game before it ever happens. And you may think as a player, and I remember thinking this a number of times, why are we practicing this? This seems like the most obscure, odd thing. This is never going to happen. And then lo and behold, what happens on a game day? It happens. And if you didn't practice it, you didn't know what was going on. If you did practice it, you knew what was going on. Wisdom sees the end early on the path. Think about it personally. Don't you also see the end early sometimes on your own path? We talked about Wednesday night about the writing on the wall, that statement that is used sometimes. Sometimes we see the writing on the wall that we already know what's about to happen before it ever happens. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 27, give a story about a crafty seductress who is trying to seduce a man. But there's a bigger lesson in all this. There's obviously a lesson about the danger of being seducted and the danger of adultery. But there's a lesson about being fooled into the wrong path. That's what I want us to see. Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot, and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day.' With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as the ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." I want you to notice how this all started with a path. Back in verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. You see, the path that we choose, they're going to dictate where we go. He didn't start out with the intentions of committing adultery. He didn't start out with the intentions of being seduced by a harlot. But he took that path, and where did he end up? Notice the description of where he ended up. He went as an ox to the slaughter, in verse 22. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. As a bird hastens to the snare. You know, it's kind of cruel sometimes what we do to animals, isn't it? We lead them without them even knowing to their death and their slaughter, right? Some of you animal lovers, y'all don't even want to think about that, do you? Isn't it cruel what we do sometimes, you men that are into hunting, when you plant the perfect, you know, green field for what intention? To entice those deer so you can shoot them down, right? Are we willing to realize that sometimes this world and the things in it, and even other people, that they sometimes pull us into the wrong path? And that we're going down a path just like the ox to the slaughter. That we're going down a path just like the fool to the stocks. That we're going down a path just like the bird that hurries right into his own trap. It happens. We need to have the wisdom to see the end early on the path. To think about where we are. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, adulterers and adulteresses. That's what's being described back in Proverbs 7. The idea of an adulterous situation. Being enticed to cheat. Being enticed to do something that is wrong. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, we've got a choice. What path we're going to be on. Are we going to go on the path of the world and just do whatever the world wants us to do? Do whatever our heart desires? Do whatever seems good to us? Because if we do that, it's like adultery with God. It's like what we read in Proverbs 7. We're on the wrong path. Or we can choose to be a friend of God, to follow His path, to follow His way, His plan, trust in Him, and do things that way. So where are you headed? And that's the ultimate question today. Where are you headed? What's the destination that you're going to? I want to submit to you this morning, there's only one path to salvation. The Bible only gives one answer to that big question. And so let's look at it from a number of perspectives quickly this morning. Number one, there's only one path to salvation according to Jesus. I mean, that's the ultimate authority, isn't it? That's really why we're here. We're here because of what Jesus came and did and because of the gospel message that went out. And that's why we're ultimately here today. And He said it Himself, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's a choice, two paths, and one way leads to life. Jesus also said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There is an ultimatum there that we've got to believe in Him, that He is the path. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus made that statement. That's not a Lance statement. That's not a statement of any one church. That is a statement of Jesus, the Son of God. He said it. He said that's the path to salvation. There's only one path to salvation according to His apostles. What did they have to say? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the statement is made, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Talking about the name of Jesus Christ. Also in 1 John 2 and verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This was a big deal to the Jews in that day. Remember how that they were rejecting Christ when He was even on earth. And yet they were saying they were servants of God under Judaism, but they were rejecting the Son. And Jesus tried to make the point to them a number of times that He was of the Father, that He was here to do the will of the Father, and that if they knew the prophets, if they really knew what the law and prophets were pointing to, that they would accept Him, but they rejected Him. And so what do the apostles say? The same thing Jesus said. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. There's one path to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, the statement there is made that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's two things there. The knowledge of God that leads one to what? Obeying the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's one path. One path. So what is that path? Well, let me try to summarize it with some verses here. The path to salvation begins with hearing the good news. We've kind of touched on it this morning. So many of you, as I look over the audience, I know you know it. I don't have to explain everything the Bible says. You know it. In Acts 10:42-43, the statement is made, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That was the good news that at that time was coming to Cornelius and his household. The first Gentile to be converted. The good news that here is to be proclaimed to them. I want to ask you this morning, have you heard the gospel of Christ? Have you heard that the Son of God came to earth, that he lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead, and that through his apostles he established his church? That we've been called to that? Have you heard that? Secondly, the path to salvation means that we must believe or trust in Jesus. We talked in the beginning about trusting that car or trusting that instructor. We've got to trust and believe in Jesus. John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's always been interesting to me that that's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and I wonder how many people don't realize that that was Jesus saying that about himself. Imploring us, teaching us that we've got to believe or trust in him. Mark 16:15-16, again, Jesus speaking. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So now we're starting to see a process here. This is the command of Jesus to go teach this, and that he that believes and he that is baptized will be saved. So what about you? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you believe in his sacrificial death? That was for your salvation? We also must repent of our sins. In Acts 17:30-31, it said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." Speaking of Jesus, that he's going to be the ultimate judge. Commands all men everywhere to repent. That includes what? Everyone here in this room today, doesn't it? All men everywhere. Have you made the decision to turn from your sins? If not, I would question whether you're on the path to salvation. We must confess that Jesus is our Lord. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So what about us? Have we acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God? And if we've acknowledged that on the day that we were baptized into Christ, have we acknowledged that each and every day after that? Have we continued to confess that he is the Son of God? We must be baptized into Christ. Again, Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you don't believe, you won't ever be baptized. You won't see the need of it. You won't see the realness of it. You could be baptized for the wrong reason if you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to confess, if you don't truly believe. You could be baptized for all the wrong reasons. But if you really believe and are baptized, Jesus says you'll be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's just two examples of many where baptism kind of seals the deal in a sense. It is the answer of our conscience outwardly. You know, we might inwardly believe and we might inwardly confess. We might even openly confess, but the act of going through that baptism, that is the outward expression of what our conscience has done in response to God. That's part of the path to salvation. Have you been baptized into Christ? Well, let me stop here for a moment today and say all things are ready. There's no reason for you to leave today without being baptized into Christ. If you really believe, if you're willing to repent, willing to confess, then everything else is ready. It'll be easy from there. It's just that you've got to actually respond. You've got to respond to get on that path to salvation. Finally, we've got to remain faithful. You know, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a, you know, seal the deal right then and then it's all done. No, we've got work to do. We're called to be servants of God. To be servants of God. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, the idea of being a disciple means we are a follower. So we're faithful to Him. We're following Him. But notice He gives the command, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We'll spend a lifetime trying to observe all the things that have been commanded in this great book. But that's the path to salvation. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death. So I want to ask you this morning, have you made Jesus your instructor? Have you trusted God fully and completely? Are you for sure on the path to salvation? That's the ultimate question. Because whether or not you're on the path to salvation, that's going to determine ultimately where you are going. Let's be honest. That's why we're here today. We're not here to hopefully impress anybody else. We're not here to satisfy social needs. If we really boil it down to the deepest part of our heart, we should be here today because we believe there's a God. And because we are concerned for the eternal destination of our soul. And if that is the case, then we should be willing to recognize the path we are on today. And if it's not the road that leads to salvation, we need to make that change. We need to do something different and get on the path. It goes through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Today, if we can help you in any way, if you need to repent of sins, confess that before the brethren here, we'll pray with you, pray for you. If you need to meet with someone privately and study, we'll make that possible as well. Just let somebody here know there's plenty of capable people to help instruct you and help guide you on the path that leads to salvation. If you need to be baptized into Christ, all things are ready for that. We'll make it as easy as possible. What's up to you is that you make the decision, to respond to Jesus as the Savior and give Him your life. If we can help you this morning, won't you have the courage to come while we stand and sing?
Do you know my Seeing 156 and those that are appointed to wait on the table, please come forward after the third verse, the last verse. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story.